Good to be with you all this morning. If afterwards that I just smile and nod or give you my elbow, please don't take offense. I've got I'm blowing my nose a lot and coughing, so I don't want to share whatever I have. Otherwise, I feel fine, but you know, it's kind of annoying to blow your nose all day long, so I won't pass that along. So, but I'll be friendly and I'll smile and all that stuff. If you would open up your Bibles to Psalm 63. Had an opportunity in a study this week to work through this psalm again, and it just sort of bubbled up in me again. This is one of my favorite psalms, and I had initially planned on talking about something else today, but just this one was just right there in my heart. So I thought, well, let's just do it again. I preached on this one before, but as I was looking through my records, this is 4 years ago, so it's a long time, or it feels like 2 weeks ago, but it was. It was a while ago. So anyway, it's a really good one, and it's worth our reflection. I'm going to cover it a little differently than I did before. But anyway, just walk through it and focus on a little bit different aspects of it. But anyway, Psalm 63, let's read through this together. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary, to behold your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. So if you notice the heading above this psalm tells us this is when David was in the wilderness. And we know at least from 1 and 2 Samuel that there are a couple points in David's life that this could be. This could be when he's running from Saul early on in his life before he becomes king, running for his life. He spent a lot of time out in the wilderness there. Or it could be the setting we talked about in class this morning with Psalm 3 when he's running from his son Absalom. And you read commentaries and they've got different views on why it's one or the other. But the point is, we can know at least from the heading, this is a pretty intense situation. This would be a situation which would involve threat of his life and death situation. And then the psalm itself draws our attentions to the circumstances or the climate in which he lives. He's in the wilderness, and so this is a really hostile environment where he's in survival mode, right? You know, food is sparse, water is sparse. And so that heightens the situation. But he begins this psalm with just this declaration of his desire to seek God. I will, oh God, you are my God. I will seek you. And the word literally is early. A lot of translators will say earnestly or diligently or something to that effect. But the point is David's getting up early to seek God, which expresses that idea of earnestness and desire just for God himself. And then he goes on to say, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I want you to think for just a second, if you've ever been thirsty in your life. I've never experienced that sort of life and death thirst where you're just all out. The closest thing I can think about is basketball practice or cross country practice or something like that where you just run, and you're sweating and you haven't had anything to drink for a while and you get to that water fountain and you just, you know, sucking it down as fast as you can because that thirst is consuming you. But whether it's hunger or whether it's thirst, when we're feeling that ache, right, that is the thing that occupies our mind, that completely consumes our energy and our attention, and everything in our life is oriented towards satisfying that need, right? That need for thirst, that need for food. And I want you to notice what David's true thirst is, right? So even though he's in this desolate condition where most likely he's thirsty and most likely he's hungry, the thing that dominated his mind and his energy and his focus was his thirst for God, his hunger for God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water, which again speaks to David's faith, his recognition of what's ultimately important, what ultimately matters, that even though he would be in this situation where we would naturally be dominated by a thirst for water, he had this sense and understanding that what he needed more, and he was in tune with that sense, that what he needed more was God himself. And so my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so in those moments of thirsting for God, where he's away from his home, away from civilization and the temple or tabernacle at the time and all those things, he reflects back on those moments in the presence of God. Thus, I've seen you in the sanctuary, right? Where he's come to the presence of God, the dwelling place of God, come to worship. And there he reflects on, thus, I've seen your power, your glory. And so renewed with this sense of who God was, he then says, your loving kindness, right? He overall, what he sees is God's steadfast love, loyal love, loving kindness, right? This is the Hebrew word hesed, and they don't really know how to pack, how to translate this in English into one word. And so you see those like mashups of loving kindness or steadfast love, but it points to God's faithfulness, his love, his compassion, his concern for his people, his faithfulness to the covenant. And he says, because that is better than life, my lips will praise you, right? And when you think about what he's saying there, like in this desolate, arid, life and death situation, what he recognizes in God himself, in his own character and love that David experiences and enjoys and receives, that itself is better than life. And because that's true, David will praise him, right? Because God's loving kindness is better than life, that's the constant, that's the standard. Even in these circumstances, my lips will praise you. Again, his circumstances haven't changed. The same thing that we talked about this morning in Psalm 3 is true here. His circumstances remain the same throughout this whole psalm. What's changing and what's deepening in David is his perception, is his perspective on God. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. And then you look at verse 5. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Think about how he began this psalm, thirsting, yearning for God, seeking him early. And that process of seeking God and finding God has led David to finding him and being satisfied in him. And I love the image that he uses. He's describing like the richest, most bountiful feast. And so think about whatever your favorite meal you've ever had is, and that sense of just eating to the point where you just enjoy it, and you continue to enjoy it, and you eat too much, and you just walk away, and you're just so full, so stuffed. David's saying, that's how I am in God. My soul, my life, my very being is completely satisfied, as if I've just eaten the richest, fattest banquet ever. That's what I've received in God, right? And notice, again, he came thirsty, he came hungry, and now in these circumstances, he's having renewed his mind on the power and glory and loving kindness of God, David can sit back satisfied in him. And then verse 6, there's a turn, right? So if 1 through 5 was mourning, seeking, right? What we see when we get to chapter 6, or verse 6 rather, is now in the evenings, right? So late at night, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. And so again, think about those times in our lives where we can't sleep, whether it's stress and anxiety or fear, depression, or any of the things, or just whatever it is that keeps us up at night. Maybe it's just we can't sleep. But notice as he's laying on his bed, as he's in the middle of the night watches, his mind is being centered on God. I remember you. I meditate on you. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. Right? Again, notice his circumstances haven't changed. But what he recognizes is that God has been his help. He's always been there for him. He's always been with him. And currently, he's with him now, and he uses this image of like a mother bird who would bring her chicks under her wings, right in the shadow of her wings, where there's safety, where there's protection, where there's security. But that's home, right? You know, you think about the birds being with mom. I mean, that's home, and he recognizes that's where I'm at, right? Even cast from home out in the wilderness. No, I'm at home with God. I'm in the shadow of your wings. And there I sing for joy. And so my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And notice that three times repetition throughout this song. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In verse one, my soul is satisfied. And now we see this clinging. My soul clings to you. But then the psalm ends with just this renewed confidence, right? Having gone through this journey of faith and thirsting for God, rediscovering, renewing his perspective on who God is, seeing God afresh, feeling that satisfaction in him, remembering him, reflecting on him in the night watches, praising him all along. He's confident that those who are against me, God will deliver me. They're going down, but God's going to lift me up, where he says the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. There's more in that we could break down, but I want to point out two keys that we see throughout this psalm. One is, notice the emphasis on God himself, right? How saturated this psalm is with just God and who he is and what he does, but primarily who he is. For David in this psalm, it's not just about God's blessings, but it's about God himself. And again, just read through this quickly and you see, oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Verse 2, I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. Down at the end of verse 5, my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. And then he goes on to say, when I remember you on my bed, I'll meditate on you in the night watches. You have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Over and over and over again, David is just consumed with, overwhelmed by God himself, right? That's where he continues to take his mind and his heart to see and seek God himself. So we need to see that focus on God personally, not just his blessings and what he can do for David. Not that we divorce that and just have some sort of false dichotomy or false sense of spirituality that says, that's not. But it's about digging down deep and seeing what ultimately matters is closeness with God, knowing God, seeing God. So we see the focus on God himself. Won't you also see the emphasis on joy and rejoicing and singing praises? And again, recognizing throughout this whole psalm, David's circumstances haven't changed. He's still on the run. He's still in the wilderness, but he's thirsted and hungered for God. He's been satisfied by God, and he can rejoice in him even in the hard times. And notice just again how joy, rejoicing permeates this song. We see it first down in verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you, right? Circumstances haven't changed, but he knows God's loving kindness is better than anything else, so I'll praise you for that. And then that leads him to say just confidently in verse 4, I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up your hands in my name. Down in verse 5, my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. In verse 7, in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. Throughout all this, in the wilderness, on the run, enduring all that he is, he sees God and he praises God. He can rejoice, right? Not just skate by and drag by, but he can actually rejoice in God himself. We saw the same thing this semester when we read through Habakkuk. In fact, if you would, turn to Habakkuk. I want to look particularly at chapter 3, just to see that this is not just some one shot, moment of superhuman faith, but this is the pattern of faith that we see over and over in the scripture. And that's not to say that strong faith doesn't have low moments, right? That's not at all. But what we see, this pattern of faith. And so Habakkuk, in his circumstances, he's a righteous man who trusts God, who's looking out on life in Israel and seeing all this injustice and all this corruption and saying, God, why aren't you responding to this, fulfilling your word? You said you would be the one, if we didn't do justice, that you would come along and uphold it. And so he can't understand that. And then when God gives him an answer of how he's going to bring about justice for Israel by raising up the Chaldeans, that messes with Habakkuk's mind even more and troubles him even more. And so you see this wrestling in Habakkuk where he's trying to reconcile God's goodness and God's justice and going through this really difficult time. But through it all, he trusts. After having the exchange with God, he says, okay, I'll wait expectantly for your word. And then God gives him his final answer. And then that leads us to this beautiful prayer psalm in chapter 3. I won't read the whole thing, but I want to go to the very end of the psalm. In Habakkuk 3 and verse 16. And essentially what he said before this, he opens up the prayer saying, Lord, revive your work, right? Do the acts of goodness and justice and righteousness and faithfulness that you've done all along. And he recounts how God has done that. But knowing what that means when God's going to do that and bring justice, that means, okay, we're going to have to face the fury of the Babylonians and all that goes along with that. He says this in verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Can you just see how Habakkuk just feels this deep within? I mean, he trembles. He heard what God's going to do and how he's going to do it. And recognize, okay, this is what's coming, this is what's happening, and he is just overwhelmed by this fear and dread of what's about to happen. But again, look at how he responds in verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive tree should fail, and the fields produce no figs or no food, though the flock should be cut off from the field, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord Yahweh is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on the high places. You see what he's saying there? He's like, okay, I know this is coming, and I'm dreading it. I'm overwhelmed by it. I've got to just wait quietly as this approaches. And you can appreciate just that stress and all that would be weighing down on him. But he has this confidence in the middle of all that you take it all away. You turn the whole world upside down. No figs, no food. The flocks, all of it's gone. Yet even in those darkest, most upside down moments in life, I will exult. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So again, and in a different way, but you get to the same thing. Habakkuk's done what we've seen David do in Psalm 63, right? He's turned to God. He's seen God. He's listened to God. He's seen God with eyes of faith. And it's with that renewed perspective on who God is in his goodness, uprightness, justice, faithfulness, loving kindness, and all that Habakkuk as well can step back. I'll exult. I'll rejoice. No matter what happens, I'll rejoice in you. So as we think about these things, there's a couple things I want to leave you with. The first is that we need to be seeking God himself, right? It's not about what we get from God. It's not about the blessings he provides. It's not even about like the strength we need in the moments to endure. It's not about the safety he provides, as good as all those things are. And as right as it is for us to seek those things, and as connected as they are often to God throughout the scriptures, it's ultimately about God himself. Only he can satisfy that deeper longing and need in our hearts. For the person of faith like a David, like a Habakkuk, like a Paul, you can suffer loss and still rejoice in the Lord. Because his loving kindness is better than life. His steadfast love, his loyal love is better than life. Our lips will rejoice. And when we seek God and not just his stuff, we find him, right? We find him. And when we find God himself, we'll be empowered not only, again, to endure hard times and just sort of like squeak by and groan through it, but to thrive in them, rejoicing in God, singing praises to him. But again, the key in all this is in seeking and knowing God himself, seeing his power, his glory, knowing deep within ourselves that his loving kindness is better than life, finding satisfaction in him as with marrow and fatness, recognizing that we are secure in the shadow of his wings. And again, I want to be clear, to see these things and to say these things is not to say that we push aside our other needs and our other longings, or that those are somehow minimized, or that God doesn't care about those, or that he's teaching us to just suck it up and not have a heart for those things. David still prayed about the defeat of his enemies. We saw that today in Psalm 3, and we see that again here in Psalm 63. So as much as we need to see the saturation and overwhelming need for God himself, it's not that we just get callous or some false sense. You know, sometimes we can just rattle off James 1, count it all joy when you encounter various, and in such a distant, shallow way. That's not at all what we're saying, but it's about digging down deep and seeing that at the center, at what ultimately this is all about, is about God himself. That seeing his power, seeing his glory, knowing with everything we've got that his loving kindness is better than life. That's what we're seeing in this psalm. And again, it's not that God's blessings are inherently in opposition to God himself. Over and over and over in the scriptures, to experience God is to experience his blessings in the various forms that take. So it's not like, again, we have to somehow belittle this and get some false sense of spirituality there. But again, it's ultimately God himself that we need, and God himself that we will rejoice in. And when we have him, when we know him, we rejoice. And so I'd urge you, seek God himself. Not just the stuff we get, not just the circumstances from him, but relationship, knowing him. And then the other thing I'd encourage you to do is just rejoice in God himself. We need to turn to God in troubles and hard times. That's what we're seeing in these Psalms of Laments in class right now, that it's in those low points or difficult circumstances that we need to turn to God, and we need to cry out to help. And we need to give thanks in everything, right? There's times where we just recognize his bounty and blessing or response to our prayers, and we need to return and give thanks. But maybe the part of that, or the aspect of that gets neglected sometimes, is the actual rejoicing in God. That not just what God's done for us or how he's heard our prayers, but just knowing him and seeing him and recognizing who he is, that we rejoice in God himself. And so whether you're experiencing good times or bad times, see his power, see his glory, see that his loving kindness is better than life, and rejoice in him. Praise him for who he is. Again, not just what he's done for you personally, as much as that's cause for praise as well, but praise him for who he is. Let our lives be characterized by rejoicing. I mean, think through letters like Philippians, where he would just say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, and you just see how joy permeates a letter like that. Let our lives be characterized by rejoicing. David saw God's power, his glory, his loving kindness, and he rejoiced. But I want you to think about that. In Christ, do we not see God's power, glory, and loving kindness exponentially more? Like, isn't his loving kindness that much more powerful, that much more clear, that much more around us? And so if we have an even greater sense of God's loving kindness, can't we as well be like a David, or even more so like a David in Psalm 63, who would cry out and thirst for God and hunger for God, and yet, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, right? That we would have this in Jesus. And so let's be a people who rejoices in the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you and I praise you. You are worthy of all praise. In Jesus, we see your power multiplied. In Jesus, we see your glory. And in Jesus, we see your loving kindness is so much better than life. Help us to learn with Paul that your grace is sufficient, that power is perfected in weakness, that we would rejoice even in weakness and insults and persecutions and all those things, because when we are weak, you are strong. Help us to learn with David what it is to hunger and thirst for you, but what it is to be satisfied in you, to be able to rejoice, to cling to you, to sing praises in the shadow of your wings. Father, we all have different things that weigh on us. Some are going through really difficult times. Others experience normal stresses. And yet to each of us, those things weigh heavy on us. We don't compare ourselves to each other, but we just feel the weight and stand before you. And we ask that you would help us to put all our trust in you and to turn to you for help and strength and safety and security and peace. Help us, like we read in Psalm 3 this morning, as we cry out to you to be able to lay down and sleep and awake knowing that you sustain us. Help us to be like we read in Psalm 63 and in Habakkuk, that even in the midst of dread and fear and just challenges, that we can exult, we could rejoice, we would praise you, and may we do so as long as we live, because you are so worthy of it. As we read in Revelation 5 today, thank you for the victory you've given us in Jesus. No one was worthy to open the scroll, but Jesus alone. He is that lion from the tribe of Judah. He is that lamb standing as if slain. He brought about great victory through his humility and suffering and death on the cross. And through that same power has equipped us and empowered us to not be overcome by anything, but to overcome, to overwhelmingly conquer in knowing your love. God, help us to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in Jesus, and to be like him and to fix our eyes on him and follow him with everything we've got. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love and the power that you give us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we'll offer this time as an opportunity to request prayers if you're struggling with sin or just need encouragement. We'd love to help you and encourage you and pray for you and pray with you. And if you're ready to put on the Lord and be buried with him in baptism and raised to live that new life, confessing him as Lord and living like it, if you're ready to begin your journey with him today, we'd love to baptize you into Jesus as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Ever nearer as I labor through the storm, you have called me to this passage, and I'll follow though I'm worn. May this journey bring blessing, may I rise on wings of faith at the end of my heart's testing with your likeness. Let me wake, Jesus, guide me tempest, in my spirit stayed and sure, when the midnight meets the morning, let me love you even more. May this journey bring a blessing. my heart's testing with your likeness. Let me wake. Let the treasures of the trial form within me as I go.
Be seated.